But this morning, what we're going to be looking at today, if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'll read that passage again. It's such an important one for us. And it's about being led by the Spirit of God. And starting at verse 10 again, it says, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together." We looked a couple of weeks ago at leaving nothing undone. We saw in the God's institutions of the home, the government, and the church that we are to honour those. He ordained them, he instituted them, and they're super important for our lives. And we are to do all we are and be all we can be for the glory of God in those areas and in Christian life as well. That they cover all three. Then last week we asked, I finished that off leaving nothing undone, and I said, as a pastor, have I left anything undone? And last week we looked at where do pastors stand. And we went through some great men of God through the Old Testament there. And as a pastor, we're to be prayerful. We are to be preaching and we are to be protecting the church. And we just saw how weak the church is today. The many denominations with men in there and some even women who are not prepared to preach the truth of the gospel. They'll allow anything to go just to keep the peace. And if the devil can't get his men into the pulpit in a church that preaches the truth, he will then try and get people to go around in that church and prove that a good preacher is the devil. And the church needs to be protected. And as we come to look this morning, we're going to look at what does it mean then to be led by the Spirit of God. You know, when you read the term led there, when one is being led, that tends to mean that they're following. That, you know, that just stands to reason. And our main text for today is verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, those words "are led," that is what they call a present indicative verb. In other words, it's describing something that is happening right now. As you speak, right now, as you live today, it's happening. It's a word that means to bring to drive, to induce. And we're given a word picture of a person being actively led at this very moment. Our first point this morning is the Spirit of life, because where it says "for as many" in verse 14, it's taking us back to verse 10. And it says, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness." See, when Christ dwells in a person, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, the believer is still subject to physical death. Believers still die today. And that's because of Adam's sin. But the Spirit, the saint's personal spirit, it's alive. In that the Holy Spirit energizes man's spirit with the divine life. It has the life of Christ because of his righteousness that is imparted to us through faith. Now the righteousness here is comprehensive. And in that includes justification and our ongoing sanctification. You see, this is pure grace. This is Christ in you. You see, when Christ comes to dwell in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, then we are dead. We're dead to the flesh. We're dead to the law. Because Christ, we're told in Romans 10:14, is the end of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believeth. But we are alive unto God because the Spirit of God abides within the believer. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. Now 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we could see yesterday as we were out witnessing the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now Paul, when he spoke to the Galatian believers, one of my favourite verses, Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul was dead, he said. He was crucified with Christ. Now, crucified is to die. He was dead, yet he's saying, I'm alive. Now, to the Colossians, in Colossians 3:3, he said, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, all true believers are dead. They are dead to the flesh, but alive unto God. And Ephesians 2:6 tells us that we right now are actually sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now we are the sons of God. Right at this very moment we are dead to the flesh but alive unto God. And Colossians 1:27 tells us that miracle only happens through Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, verse 11 of our text says, but if the Spirit of him, Romans 8:11, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Isn't it interesting there? You pay attention, there's a change of name. It goes from Jesus, the Savior of the world, Jesus, the man who died on the cross, whom God raised from the dead, is changed to Christ, who is the head of the new covenant. See, he is not only raised as Jesus the man, but also as Jesus the Christ, who stands for all that are in him. He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Shall also quicken means to cause, to make alive, to give life to. Although the spirit of man who has accepted Christ will never be subject to death, the body, on the other hand, is subject to death. Listen, Christians, just like non-Christians, grow old. Amen? They do. They grow old. They get sick. They have aches and pains. Good Christians, you wonder why good Christians end up in accidents and die. How many pastors who have gone to glory earlier than we thought they should have? We wonder, why did the Lord take them? The truth is, Christians, just like non-Christians, will die and will continue to die until Romans 8:23 tells us the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. So you look at verse 11 closely and we see the believer's future resurrection in view. See, our Lord was raised from the dead. This is a physical resurrection. And the body of those saints who have died will be quickened, it tells us. In other words, they will be raised from the dead at the time when the Lord comes in the rapture and through the work of the Holy Spirit, and it says, his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now Romans 7:14 tells us that we were at one time sold under sin. We were in bondage to sin. Sin was a hard taskmaster. But now in Christ we've become servants of righteousness. You see, we don't owe the flesh anything at all. We are no longer debtors to the flesh. Secondly, we see the work of the Spirit, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Notice, we've had an if, but if, and now for if. You see, Paul's not satisfied with assuring these believers that they're under no obligation to the flesh. He's not satisfied to heed its suggestions without reminding them that before they were Christians, if they just lived for the flesh, they were going to die. Without a doubt, they would have died without Christ. The flesh would have killed them. They're going to live in the flesh. That's where they would have ended up. Now, when a person habitually under the dominion of sin has not changed at all in any way, shape or form. And we seen yesterday people habitually under the dominion of sin did not care about the gospel at all. Well, that's an unsaved person. And you say, well, is Paul saying that I can be a believer and yet lose my salvation? He's not saying that at all. In Woos Greek word studies, he translated the verse, so then, brethren, we are those under obligation, not to the flesh, to live habitually under the dominion of the flesh, for, assuming that you are living habitually under the dominion of the flesh, you are on the way to dying. But assuming that by the Spirit you habitually put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, in our text, Paul is saying, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh to live after that flesh. That is, to crave the things of the flesh. Because we have within us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads us into spiritual thinking. That's what he does. We think spiritually. We don't think like the world thinks. We have spiritual living. We don't live the way the world lives. We have spiritual practices of life. We don't practice the way of the world the way the lost world does. Now, what is the train of our thoughts? What is the focus on life's habits, on our lives? Do we live in the spiritual? Are our cravings that of the Holy Spirit being led by Him? Do I seek my wife's best spiritual interests? Do I seek my children's spiritual growth? Do I seek my husband's spiritual leadership? Oh, you say there's a battle raging between the flesh and the spirit. Well, we know that. But the one that we feed the most is the one that will win. The one that's nurtured, the one that's watered, the one that's fertilized is the one that will flourish. And if our spirit is fed one Sunday morning, once a week for an hour, it's starved. How do we grow? How can the Holy Spirit lead someone who's not willing to be led? Does He have the lead? Does He hold the lead of our life? How do we respond to His leading? See, if we quench His work in us, how does He get a response from us? He can't. You know, when you walk a dog, I've learned over the years, when you walk a dog, the moment they hear the keys or a lead, they're excited. They're running all over the place. They're ready to go. They know they're going somewhere. They know they're being set free to go someplace. But if the one who holds the lead doesn't have much to do with the dog, hasn't had much impact in the dog's life, well, then dog's not going to worry about anything. In fact, there'll be no control when you do get on the lead. The dog will pull this way and that way. It'll stop instead of go. See, a controlled walk with a plan and a purpose that brings maturity and joy to owning a nice dog will be missed out on and replaced with chaos and frustration with the resulting character of disobedience. And it's the same as a Christian being led by the Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have the lead of our life? Or in all honesty, if we want to be honest this morning, does our life seem over here one moment, over that way the next moment? We stop, we go, life is becoming frustrating, there's no purpose, there's no growth, there's no maturity. You see, unless we come to heal and go where He leads and allow Him to lead us, unless we put ourselves under His control, bringing ourselves into subjection to His promptings and be excited about where He takes us, we'll never fully know the blessing of being led by the Spirit of God. John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You see, the only way a person can do the will of God is to be possessed by God, to be indwelt by God's Spirit. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So what does this verse teach me? Well, it teaches me if I am a son of God, the Holy Spirit leads me. And the other side of that is, if the Holy Spirit's not trying to lead me and lead me every day, can I claim to be a son of God? Remember, it says, "are led." Present indicative verb. It's describing something happening right now. What is the Holy Spirit laying on your heart right now? What is He trying to teach you right now? We're given a word picture. It's a person being actively led at this moment. Now that puts many people in quite an awkward spot, spiritually speaking. Can we truly say with what we know about being a Christian that God's Holy Spirit leads people to go to the places some people go to? Honestly. There's no sadder sight than seeing someone who calls himself a Christian stumble out of a club. Does the Holy Spirit lead people to do things that people do? Some of the worst crimes are committed by people who say they're members of churches, that they know Christ as their Savior. Can it be true as a Christian that the Holy Spirit leads them to keep the company of some people that they keep company with? Now, I know about the backsliders. I know about the carnal Christians. Many of us have been there at some stage, and I can tell you they're the most miserable people on this earth. They belong to God, but they have no fellowship, no near to fellowship with God at all. They're eaten up on the inside because they can't get away from the fact they're not right with God. Not right as they should be with Him. There's no joy to their salvation. They've placed themselves under the control of a self-pleasing spirit instead of being led by the Spirit of God. They have a lack of spiritual enjoyment. Listen, we love to say and do things that please the one we love the most. But when a person isn't being led by the Spirit of God, when they're in that backslidden state, real communion with God is not kept up. But when a heart is right with God, when a heart is being led by the Spirit, the communion is real. In fact, it's vital. It's not only a pleasure, but it's the source of every blessing that comes our way. It's rich. And those lacking in their walk with the Lord, you'll find they will have that formal religious exercise. They have insincere words. There's a life of, how would we put it, religious habit rather than a fresh spring of true spiritual life. You know, when a person is quick to bag out another person, when they have an irritable, uncontrolled temper, you know there's a heart not led by the Spirit of God. Spiritual conversations with these people have little or no interest for them at all. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Do you know that there's no sadder meeting than a prayer meeting not led by the Spirit of God? And many a church prayer meeting is no more than just a gathering of backsliders. Their prayers are hesitating. They're very timid. And they reveal that they have little or no faith at all. The heart is filled with his or her own lusts. Or they can keep them down for a while, but when they're not led by the Spirit, out they burst. Those not led of the Spirit will find their hearts full of their own troubles. Instead of taking God's way out of temptation, they run headlong into temptation. The moment there's the opportunity to gossip or backbite, that's what they do. And if you're not saying something good about a person while they're not there, then whatever you say is gossip. Those not led of the Spirit will be filled with their own anxieties. They're worried about themselves, their reputation, their business. They're worried about everything. Why? They've forsaken God by not being led by the Spirit. You see, those not led by the Spirit become filled with their own prejudices. They no longer want to know or even do the truth. You will find they will oppress any principle or any truth that hits hard on a selfish spirit. They want to justify themselves. They will not listen to anything or read anything that will reprove or correct whatever's wrong in their life. They just go by their own thoughts and wisdom. And those not led of the Spirit will be filled with their own delusions. Matthew 6:23 says, But if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Those not led by the Spirit will be led from true biblical principles and doctrine. Those not led of the Spirit will be filled with their own losses. You see, those not led of the Spirit, they regard their possessions as their own. Their time is their own. Their reputation is their own. If we're a Christian, we represent Christ. Our reputation is Him. The loss of any of these they count as their own personal loss. having forsaken God, being unable to control events that keep these things going, they suffer loss all around them. There'll be a loss of personal holiness. The sin which so easily cut a person's spirit to the bone. The sin that we so desperately want to put away forever no longer has the same effect on those that are not led by the Spirit. No longer are those sins dismissed as they should be dismissed. When we're not led by the Spirit, we lose God's view of sin. We lose God's view of holiness. We lose God's view of righteousness. And we don't dismiss the things we should as we used to. Those not led of the Spirit will always show a lack of interest in God's Word. Could there be any greater proof that a Christian has backslidden than losing an interest in the Bible? While being led of the Spirit, you see, the heart is full of love for the Lord, for love for one another. No book is so precious as this book. But when one is no longer being led of the Spirit, see, the Bible becomes uninteresting. It becomes a book on a shelf. But it becomes worse than an uninteresting. It becomes repulsive. Because there's no faith to accept its promises. But I want to tell you something. There's conviction enough that people dread the threats that are in there. There's threats in here. Mark them which cause divisions and avoid them. How do people get into this state? They are not willing to be led by the Spirit of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit is no respecter of persons or of sons for that matter. Therefore, he leads all sons in the paths of righteousness for Jesus' name's sake. And those led by the Spirit are the sons of God. You know, when you look at Scripture, well, I'm persuaded anyway, to believe that a person led by the Holy Spirit will walk in those paths of righteousness. Those led by the Spirit, you see, are the sons of God. How else can we walk? See, the Holy Spirit is in the world to glorify Christ, not himself. Verse 15 of our text says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." See, and believers are not under bondage. We're not under law. We're under grace. You see, believers are no longer fearful. Fear has been removed. I think it's 1 John 4. Seven, he said, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is in the world, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." We love him because he first loved us. You see, we are God's sons on the merit of the finished work of his only begotten Son, and salvation is what removes fear. And if more people understood the salvation that they have, the wonderful gift of God's grace upon their life, they wouldn't be fearful in this world. You see, born-again believers don't fear death. Born-again believers do not fear judgment. Neither will a born-again believer fear standing face to face with God. The reason is, ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now that word adoption means to place as a son. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption who places the children of God, where we say the born again ones, as it's a legal standing before God in relationship to Him. And because of that, we can cry, Abba, Father. Now the expression here is Abba the Pater. In other words, Abba being Hebrew and the Chaldean word for father, and Pater the Greek meaning of the same word. Now the Lord used this in Mark 14:36. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Paul used it for the Galatians in Galatians 4:6. And because ye are sons of God, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now the Spirit of witness, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that a precious verse? The Holy Spirit within us beareth witness. That means to bear witness with someone else. That's important to understand. It's to bear witness with some other person. See, the testimony of our own spirit is born in the cry of the sonship of that Abba Father. It's a conscious sonship that we have with our Lord. This witness is not a feeling. It would be foolish to fall into the trap that one would have to have certain feelings to prove that they're a child of their parents. And it's just as foolish for God's children to expect the witness of the Spirit just to be a feeling. See, our own spirit tells us we are God's children, but it comes with the voice prompted by the Holy Spirit deep within us. The two are together. You know why Matthew 18:16 tells us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now we're called the children of God. In other words, the begotten ones. And we have all the rights and privileges of a child. And if children, verse 17, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now that if is not conditional there. It means that we are joint heirs with Christ. We suffer with Him. Think of this, we're God's heirs, we are joint heirs with Christ, but not joint in the sense of dividing the inheritance, but in the sense that we are entering into the whole inheritance with Him. You know, the suffering there also is not a suffering of penalty. It's not in contest with our own flesh, but it comes to God's children because, like Him, because they are led of the Spirit, they live in opposition to a world that hates them. I don't know about anyone else yesterday, but I passed people whose face was, they don't want to know, and they didn't want to know with a passion. I had a man said, come up to me, I said, do you want to have a look at this? I said, I'm just asking a question. Do you understand all the traditions of religion? He said, yeah. He said, I understand that. And I said, well, I just want to present to you the truth. And he said to me, he says, look, I don't need to plug the holes of my life with God. And he said, just go. Just like that. Look, I've got so many holes in my life, if God didn't plug them, I'd just disappear down the drain. I'm glad He's plugged them. You see, yea, 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, we share in his sufferings now. But what a wonderful thing it is to know that very soon we're going to share in his glory. That's amazing. And the question is, are we being led by the Spirit? See, if we're led by the Spirit, we don't need the Christian cliches. We don't need the Christian sayings. Do you know why? Because if we're led by the Spirit, he's not going to take us in the wrong direction. He's not going to lead us up a dead end. He's not going to take us to the wrong place or the wrong person. We don't have to worry when we're led by the Spirit of God, because he's only going to lead us to where God wants us to be, into all truth. No error, no mistakes. We just need to allow him to lead. What a privilege as a Christian to be led of the Spirit of God. I'd just like to ask a question to close with. If you cannot bow your head right now and ask in prayer, "Dear God, am I your child? Am I saved?" and not get an answer through the witness of the Spirit, I'd be very afraid to die with whatever religion you have. If you don't know you're saved, just as surely as you're breathing, then you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But if you are led by the Spirit, you know you are the sons of God, and the wonderful privileges we have to live in victory over this world, not in defeat. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the wonderful gift we have to be led by your Spirit, Lord. The encouragement it gives us to know without a doubt we belong to you. That, Lord, we don't have to play a guessing game in anything we do, Lord. We don't have to wonder if this is where we should do or where we should go. We just need to settle ourselves down before you and allow ourselves to be led by your Spirit. Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful gift you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, that our sins are covered, washed away through the shed blood of our glorious Saviour, Jesus Christ. And there is nothing to fear, Lord. We praise you for the privilege we have to remain on this earth and to suffer for your name's sake, Lord. And to be able to share the gospel with those that are lost in a day where people don't even know what the gospel is. Father, give us the strength we need. Help us to understand, Lord, that we are to follow where you lead, Lord, and not to take the lead ourselves, but allow you, Father, to minister your truths, your direction, your plan, and your agenda for our lives. Father, we thank you for being such a God who loved us so much that you gave your Son to take our place and then filled us with your Spirit to direct us through this world we live in. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.